Take your Bibles, your iPhones, or your iPads. Got to spread it out anymore. Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34. Genesis 21, 22 to 34. Isaac has been born. Hagar has been kicked out, but we so often miss the implication. Isaac is a picture of the grace of God. Ishmael is a picture of the flesh and how easy it is to walk in our own strength. Something else hit me, though, and that is that one was living by the absolute truth. Absolute truth came to Isaac. Sarah and Abraham, you're going to have a son, and they began to act upon it. He's going to be the son of blessing, and they begin to act upon it, and so they kicked out Hagar, and they kicked out Ishmael. But also relative truth. God had told Hagar that Ishmael was going to make a great nation. The next thing you know, she's looking at Ishmael and she says, he's going to die. So often what happens with us is that Satan gets us living on relative truth. You're no good. You'll never amount to much. You're not loved. You're not accepted. And you miss the truth of God's word. And the point is that the absolute truth is I've been chosen and I've been sanctified and I've been redeemed. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me tell you, Satan is a liar. And he'll get you to the point that you do nothing but look at the negative instead of the positive of what God has for you. But what happens is that he says, kick out that bondwoman. Stop that negative type thinking. Get back to the place there once again to begin to see yourself as God sees you. That I was chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. That I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's going to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus can neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. Let me tell you. In all these things, God loves me. You see, so often what happens, we start thinking like this, and then we begin to act like this. But what's really strange is that I can claim the promises of God. And when I come to this passages of Scripture, I can begin to move out for God. But let me tell you, there is something that eats at you, some person and some situation. And let me tell you, it is tough. Tough to deal with. And that's what we find with eight. Do you know what was bugging? I guess you can't. If you're a frog, if something bugs you, just eat it. But you know, you know what really got Abraham? A well. A well. What small thing is keeping you from a life of forgiveness and a life of joy? Let me tell you, there is no one, no circumstance or situation that's big enough that can steal our joy in Jesus Christ. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you are all the world ever need, that I've been forgiven, that I was chosen, that I'm a saint set apart to you and for you. And Lord Jesus, may I live in light of who you see that I am, instead of what I think I am. But then, Lord Jesus, allow me to have the strength and the ability to let go of those circumstances, situation, and people of which I have no control. In Jesus' name, amen. All these last years, when I was growing up 100 years ago, the government didn't tell you what to eat and or what to do, but then they came out with this idea that you needed a balanced diet. Then you had to eat so much fruit and so much vegetables, and that's good. And we learn all the time that there are things that are bad for us and things not to eat in order to have a long and healthy life. Now we've come up with things like high fructose corn syrup. And the corn industry, they have a sign that says, high fructose corn syrup is the same as sugar. Well, it's not really. But there's a problem. And salt. and those things that build in cholesterol, and it's what you eat. But let me tell you what, this will produce a healthier lifestyle. But let me tell you what's even worse. It's not what you eat, it's what eats you. It's what eats you. I was, this book called None of These Diseases, and it was written by a fellow named McMillan. He says, no one can appreciate so fully as a doctor the amazing large percentage of human disease and suffering which is directly traceable to worry, to fear, to conflict, to immortality, to dissipation, to ignorance. And then he has this quote from a Dr. William Sadler. The sincere acceptance of the principles and teaching of Christ will respect to life of mental health and peace and joy and life of unselfish thought and clean living would at once wipe out more than half of the difficulties, the diseases, and the sorrows of the human race. He goes on to say it would pay any man or woman to live the Christ life just for mental and moral rewards it affords here in this present world. Someday man may wake up to the fact that the teaching of Christ are potent and powerful in preventing and curing disease. Someday our boasted scientific development as regards mental and moral improvement may indeed catch up with the teaching of the man from Galilee, Jesus Christ. What he's saying is it's not so much what you eat, but what eats you. And it is a healthy thing to begin to follow the teachings of Christ. But what we need to look at, what's eating you this morning? What's eating you? I don't care for just a healthy life, but what's eating you? It's awfully easy to get to the place that we can kick out the bondwoman, we can start living by the grace of God, but there's a well. There's a person, there's a circumstance, there's a situation, and let me tell you, it is eating you alive. What do we do about it? What do we do about it when we're eaten up by these various things? Notice the testimony, because here's what happened. Abraham makes a peace covenant with Abimelech. He was the Philistine that was introduced to in chapter 20. He makes a peace covenant with this Philistine, but then there's something back here that's eating at him. It's called a well. And this well was popping up in his mind. What comes to your mind when I say, is there a person or circumstance or situation that's eating at you this morning? If so, what do we do about it? Notice the testimony. Testimony is seen in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, the man introduced who was a Philistine, who was a moral individual in chapter 20, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, he spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that you do. Notice the providence of God. Here's the pass. And it came to pass. Do you realize that we are living in a time-oriented thing? Do you realize that nothing in your life is there by accident? It came to pass. I don't know what's come into your life at this time. It came to pass. The things that really matter, and I was mentioning this to Drew this morning, the things that really matter, we can't do anything about them. We can't change them. We can't change circumstances or situations. And it came to pass. Notice the period of time. After that time, and that's what he says here, it came to pass at that time. We're a time-oriented people. Right now, you're looking at your watch and say, man, hope the preaching can get done by it. And you have it already lined up. We are time-oriented, but it's at that time. Did you ever notice then the people that come in here? Watch those circumstances and situations, because what happens is that Abimelech and Phicol, they come into this man's life named Abraham right at this given time. Watch those people that come into your life. Watch those circumstances. Watch those situations. Abimelech was the man that was introduced in chapter 20. He was the fellow that Abraham was going to give his wife Sarah to in order that he might be protected. And then Abimelech was also the man that gave him silver and he gave him gold and he gave him animals. And he said, see all this land? You can take it and use it. Now, Phicol, it means mouthpiece or spokesman. And he's the mouth of all. And now he may have been the official spokesman of this person, or of Abimelech. Notice not only the providence of God within your life, notice the provision of God. We so often miss this whenever something begins to eat us, that God is with thee in all that you do. God is with you in all that you do. Well, you remember that, sure, he's been with him. I mean, remember the king of Egypt? He gave him a lot of stuff in order to get out. He was wealthy by the time he even came to this man named Abimelech. Abimelech gave him even more. Then here was a man who had a child when he was 100 years of age. Abraham had a child. God is with you in all that you do. And so out of this ordinary humdrum of life, God is working. Let me tell you what happens when stuff begins to eat you. You forget how good God has really been. You don't look at what God has done, what God... Other people can see what God has done, what God is doing. But let me tell you, you look at that circumstance or that person or that situation, and you're going to forget how good God has been. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. You can be so eaten up with something that's happened in your past that is robbing the present and bankrupting the future. And so often it happens within our lives. And we need to realize and be careful. Let me tell you why. Because Abraham was caught up with the well. And whenever you get caught up with the well, you're going to miss what God has done. And you're going to miss what God is doing in your life. So notice to begin with. Notice the testimony. What's eating you? Then notice the treaty in verse 23 and verse 24. What can you do about it? Now therefore, swear unto me, and this is Abimelech, here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do to me to the land wherein you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I'll swear, I'll do it. So there's make peace. Abimelech, he makes this alliance because he's powerful. Maybe it's because he wants insurance policy of some kind. Because you know Abraham in his past, he's been a liar. He's been little less than honest and honorable. And now he's saying, "This is my wife." And so let's just get this out here. I want you to make a treaty for me. And my son and my son's sons, because and so they. But then he made peace. Jerry said in verse 24, he says, "I'll do it." He says, "I swear, I'll do it." It's well, I'll tell you. As I begin to look at this, this well is right there. Something can eat into a close relationship. Remember this close relationship that began in chapter 20? If something is eating at you at this time, it can sure eat into close relationships. I was reading The Only Cure for Bitterness. Have you noticed how difficult it is to forgive those who have wronged us? It's even harder when the offender is a parent or a brother or a sister or a close family member. Well, you know, those things, it's not what you do, it's what's been done to you. And you think back of what's happened in your childhood and what different people have done. And boy, when somebody's close and they failed you, it is tough to let it go. And that situation can eat you and eat you and eat at you until you can't function. It's awfully easy. Because the psychologists and ministers now agree that there's only one cure for bitterness, is to forgive. This fellow named Archibald Hart defines as giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Only when we find emotional maturity to release those who have wronged us, whether they have repented or not, will the wounds finally begin to heal. Boy, like I said, it's not what you do, it's what's been done to you. And if we could just have the story of what's been done to different ones here this morning. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to... You may have a right, but let me tell you what, it's eating you alive. You can hold on to it if you want. You can hang on to the well if you want. But you'll never be able to sign the peace treaty, honestly. How many times do we just fake it? Abraham was faking it because down on the inside he was churning. And he says, swear to me. And he says, I swear. Sometimes it's people that are close to you, and it's the hardest thing to do is to let it go. But the only thing that can take care of bitterness is forgiveness. But something can eat at you when you put a lot into a relationship. Do you know how much Abimelech in chapter 20 had put into this relationship with Abraham? He had given him cattle, and he had given him sheep, and he had given him material wealth, and he put a lot into it. Boy, I tell you, if you put a lot into a relationship, and then that person fails you, then that person messes up, then that person. But notice what he says. He says, "I'll do it." Most people aren't willing to pay the price. What's it going to take to let it go? What's it going to take to let that person go? What's it going to take? Boy, you put a lot into a relationship. Now it's called an ex. It's called a former partner. Look at all the stuff that people have done and done to you. Wow. You put a lot into a relationship, and now they've failed you in some way, and you are hanging on to that. Do you know who it hurts? You. You. Because here's what's so strange. We can fake it for so long. According to Abimelech, everything was fine. Abraham says, "Okay, I'll do it. But on the inside, when you read the next verse, there's a problem with a well. There's a problem with a wrong that had been done. It hasn't been straightened out. It won't be straightened out. And let me tell you, it has to be dealt with." Boy, it's awfully easy to fake it, isn't it? You come to church and you put on your church face and your church clothes and your church outfit, and you sing praise and glory to God. And down the inside, you're still hanging on to this thing because it's eating you up and it's eating you alive. But what am I to do about it? What can we do about when this thing is eating us? Notice the tragedy in verse 25 and 26. "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, 'I don't even know what you're talking about. I know not the thing that's been done. Neither did they tell me, and neither have you heard it. I didn't even hear about it till today.'" Whoa. It's awfully easy to jump to the wrong conclusion, the wrong assumption. Notice the source of agitation. "But Abraham complained because of a well of water." That's it. Name it. Abimelech had given him so much. He had given him wealth, and he had given him animals, and he'd given him so much. And yet Abraham, you mean the well? Do you realize what God has given to you and how good God has been to you? And the only thing you can do is hang on to the well? That's it? The well? He's blessed you in everything that you've ever done, but you can't let go of the person. You can't go let of the situation. You can't let go of the... And it's eating you alive. It's funny. He just said, "I swear, I'll make a peace treaty." What it was in, and in the very next verse. But boy, I tell you, it's that well. It's that well that your servants had taken. Wells were important. But did you notice here? Did you notice how small the well seems to us? But it was big to Abraham. You know that situation that's eating you up? It may seem awfully small to everybody else. Just go ahead and talk about it. But you said, what? But it may be big. There are some things that can happen to people that are big. But the answer is the same to either one. Whether it's big or not, it's you're hanging on to it, and you're losing your joy, and you're losing your peace, and you're losing your whatever God has given to you. I notice this: be willing to go to the person. You see, because what we want to do is, when we go to everybody else, we want to state our case and state our cause, and we want to make that person look bad. That's the only reason you go to everybody else. Do you really have a problem? Go to the person. Abraham went to the person Abimelech. "I've got a problem." Go to the person. "But oh my goodness, you don't know what they've done to me." Go to the person. You It's awfully easy to go to everybody else, and if you go to everybody else, you're not trying to solve the problem. Someplace or another, we have to go to the person, and we have to name it. This is the problem. Here's where we're at. Notice he names it. Abimelech, you've stolen as well, and it was your men that came in and did this. The other thing that happens, though, notice the solution. The solution comes in verse 26. Abimelech said, I didn't even know it. Do you know it's possible that you assume the wrong things about people? And you assume that if you go, that everything... I mean, we live under assumptions. He was assuming that Abimelech knew all about it. Abimelech was an innocent part. Could I encourage you also, before you want to throw somebody under the bus, to get the whole story? Find out what's going on. What's going on in their world? What's going on in their life? Did you notice what you have to do? You have to open up the lines of communication. You got to start talking about it. Whoa, we got a problem. How long are you going to shovel the thing under the rug? Get it out in the open and begin to deal with it. So often within our lives, what happens is that it's not an assumption. It's true. And it's big. And it's hurtful. And let me tell you what you're really saying. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. After what he or she did to me, they don't deserve forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whoa. Do you realize how much Jesus Christ paid? When, like John says, that song, We Will Remember. And when it gets to that, when we remember the day that he saved me. And the day that he called out my name. Wow. It would be great if he stopped right there. But do you realize how much God has forgiven you since that day? How much graces have been applied since that day? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. But you don't know what they did, but they didn't hang you on the cross. They didn't put a spear in your side. And I haven't seen anyone walking in here with holes in their hands because being nailed to a cross. But you don't know what the... No. Get this thing out in the open. Begin to deal with it. Begin to listen to the other person. Begin to talk. Begin to move in that direction. You see, I need to find out what to do about the situation. Then notice the treatment. What's eating you this morning? Notice verse 26 to verse 34. Notice the treatment. And Abimelech said, he says, I don't know what you... And then notice what Abraham did. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. Whoa! This is a jerk that took the well. Now what's he doing? He's giving him. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he says, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, and they are a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Now, wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because he had sworn both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. Notice the restoration. Communication is broken down in verse 26. It says in Galatians that he that is spiritual go to the brother. He that is spiritual go to the brother. When you feel a wall is coming up, boy, this can happen in homes. It can happen in family. It can happen between husband and wife. When you feel a wall beginning to build up, go immediately. And then when a wall has been built, do whatever you can to begin to tear it down. Because it's going to get you to the place that it eats you alive. And you'll miss how good God has been and how gracious God has been. And every day, it doesn't matter whether the sun shines or not. Every day is going to be cloudy. Every day is going to be a mess. Why? Because of this one situation. So restoration. Then restitution. Did you notice in verse 27 to 30? He tries to make wrong the rights. I wondered why, until I went back to chapter 15 and verse 9 to 16, I was wondering, why in the world did he give what he gave? He says, and he said unto them in chapter 15, verse 9, take me an heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all of these, and he divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. And I'm thinking, what? This is exactly what he had. 7 ewe lambs, the sheep and the oxen, in verse, they were for a covenant sacrifice. See, they made a covenant. Now they need a sacrifice in order to say, seal the deal. So they signed on the line, sealed the deal with this. But then notice what else he did. It says here that 7 ewe lambs, these were a gift with no strings attached. He just gave it to him. Abimelech says in verse 29, what means these? This is beyond the customary. What means these 7 ewe lambs? He says they serve as a witness. Restitution, sacrifice to begin with, is first of all, as you look at the sacrifices that were made. I die to my will, to my way, to my rights, in order to make things right. Notice Abraham does it to Abimelech. He does everything he possibly can to open up the door. Whenever we come to this part and this point, I must die. But you don't know what they did. I must die. A sacrifice has to be made. It's sort of like the young man there once again, he was preaching, and there was, of course, in any church, there's always going to be people that will disagree with the pastor, every place but Pennsville. But this young man, he was just ticked because people were obstinate. Obviously, it was another church other than Pennsville. But he says, The older preacher said, well, would you say you're 50% right? He says, I know I'm 50% right. He said, well, would you say you're 75% right? He says, I know I'm 75% right. He says, what about 80%? I'm 80% right. He said, are you 95% right? He said, well, this is, I don't know about 95%. But he said, so you would say that you probably, in some way, are 5% wrong. He said, in what way are you 5% wrong? The young pastor thought, he says, because of a lack of love. He says, then you go to that member in your church that you're having such a hard time with and say, would you please forgive me because I haven't loved you as I should. Well, the young pastor went and another unusual thing happened. The floodgate opened and they developed a relationship. Take care of the 5% that you are wrong. In any relationship, take care of that part in which you are wrong. And then see what happens. Because that next step is up to God. And so notice this. Not only that, but gift. Did you notice what he did? He gave 7 ewe lambs just as a gift. No strings attached. I began to, could I encourage you this way? Do something positive for the person that's wronged you. I mean, other than taking out that little voodoo doll and sticking another pin in it. Boy, I'll tell you, no. Do something positive. What are some of those positive things? Would you pray that God would bless them? First of all, they don't deserve blessing. You didn't deserve forgiving when you came to Jesus Christ either. not one time, not two times, but hundreds of times, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Take them something that they would want. Put yourself out. What have they really been looking for? And you could perhaps take it over and bless them in some way. Put yourself out on their behalf. The other thing is, see them as God sees them. How does Christ see that person? Not how do you see that person. How does Christ see that person? And then the final thing is, let them go. Let it go. Let it go. Because you can't change anything. Let it go. And see what God does. The reconciliation is then seen in verse 31 and 32. And wherefore he called the place Beersheba. They were, by the way, this is where Beersheba gets his name. They were sworn, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the chief, they rode and they returned to their land of the Philistines. Beersheba. It's the well of seven. It means meaning the seven ewe lambs that was given in verse 28 is the reminder that I have dug this well. The gift served as a witness. They made a covenant. Could I encourage you that in spite of past performances, not to bring it up? Don't keep bringing something up. Let the thing go and see what happens. Let the thing go. And I begin to look at this, that in spite of past performances, here's the other thing. What if it happens again? Have you ever just dealt with a jerk? Of course, nobody has. But sometimes these people just keep doing it again and again and again and again. Have you ever asked God to forgive you and then you just continue to do the same stupid thing again? Whoa. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so I began to think that Abraham took a big chance on being hurt, but he did what he could. Oh, and then this thing of forgiveness. Do you know the word in the New Testament is an interesting word for forgiveness? They would, in the Old Testament, they would take the sins of the nation of Israel, put it on a scapegoat, and lead this goat out so far from the camp that no one could ever find it again. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. You forgive it, forget it, let it go. Now here's a question. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked the question, well, how many times do you forgive? Seven times seven? Jesus said 70 times seven. Seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. 70 times is multiplied 10 times that. In other words, you continue to forgive. And then in Luke, it also says the question, how many times do you forgive? And he says seven times. He says as often as they you forgive. Wow. It's like this. Just continue to take your buck knife, hold it in your hand, open it up, and let it go. Because there will be times that you will take it and bring it back. Let it go and bring it back. Let it go and bring it back. Let it go. How many times? As often as necessary. And so, because you see what Christ is doing. He says, now when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I've mentioned it before, but there were two offerings within the Old Testament. And I used to think that they were the same. One was a sin offering and the other was a guilt offering. The sin offering was what you brought to God because of the sins that had been committed. Let me tell you what the guilt offering was. It was, he says, now before you bring your gift to the altar, go to the person and make it right. Then come to the altar and bring your sacrifice. The guilt offering was to make it right with other people. You may have come here this morning and let me tell you, someone or something is bugging you. You need to get it straightened out. Then come to the altar. But notice this. We so often say, dear God, would you please forgive me? But we never go to the source or to the situation or to the person that continues to come up in your mind. And guess what? He wants me to have a free and open heart when I come to a place of worship and I say, wow, what a God. Can you imagine if there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, but there's nothing between you and some other person? How many times is your worship hindered because of some other person that you won't let go? Let it go. Then come and worship and see what God will do, because it's amazing. Because notice the revival in verse 33 and 34. God is brought into every area of their life. Did you notice the whole thing is about God, whether it's the sacrifices or whether it's the use? Well, it's not about, it's God. And I'll notice, remember the song we sang this morning about the everlasting Father? Well, he does an interesting thing in verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. First of all, it's a reminder. Plant a tree. Just be reminded of God's grace and God's goodness and how good he's really been to you. Plant a tree. You know, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, just count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Plant a tree. Just look at how good God has been to you. Get your eyes off the people, circumstance, and situation. Get your eyes back on a living God. Because notice this. Notice the revelation. There's a brand new view of God. In chapter 14, verse 22, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He uses the name Elyon. And Shaddai is a God that just is always faithful, 17:1. And he comes up with a new name, El Olam. El Olam is the everlasting God. It's, as I looked at the everlasting God, of course he's a God from eternity. But Olam is the name of deity in the virtue of which that he is the God whose wisdom has divided all time and eternity into various ages. It's not merely that he is everlasting, but he's the God of everlasting things. Another person says, it emphasizes God's unchangeableness and is connected with his inexhaustible strength. He's a God that doesn't change and he's ever strong. Could I encourage you to get your eyes on that God? That this isn't all there is. So often we can only see eye high. He's an everlasting God. He's a God of all eternity. He's not just a time-oriented thing. You realize that I'm only going to be here for a short period of time, then I'm gone, and then what? But could I encourage you to let this thing go, because it's a time-oriented thing? Begin to look at an everlasting God who's unchangeable, who always is full of strength, and a God who has a plan that's bigger than you can imagine, and it's bigger than you holding a grudge with somebody else. Let it go. Have a new view of God. See what God can do, because God has an amazing plan. And then a rest. Let me tell you, it worked. He sojourned in a country that wasn't even his own. He sojourned in a country for a period that wasn't even his own. Wow. Do you realize that we don't own anything? Well, I have a house. You don't own it. Somebody else will. Well, I have a piece of property. Somebody else will own it. Do you realize we don't own anything? And yet so many times the thing that is bothering us is that we won't let go of is here and now stuff. It's mine. My right. My privilege. My house. My dignity. My. It's not yours. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're sojourning. Whoa. Let it go. Why? Because I'm looking for a house whose ruler and builder is God. This is, and yet, you mean your whole life can be messed up because you're not willing to let go of a circumstance or situation with an everlasting God who not only gives you the strength but has a bigger plan, and he will even take those things that Satan means for evil and he'll turn them into good? This type of a God? Yes. I'm sorry that some of you have had some really tough, bad things that's been done in the past. But it's not over. because God has something amazing. And I'm just passing through this thing called life. And one day, it's going to be worth it all when we see this Jesus Christ. You see, it's so amazing what God has done. Are you holding on to something? Oh, I was going to say, I surrender all this. Listening, it will be worth it all. Now, that throws everybody for a loop because that isn't on anybody's page. But if God is dealing with you, you may have to just take your hymnal and look in the back. And could you tell me what page it is? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will so bravely run the race till we see Christ. What's eating you this morning? Let's take a look at the last one. Let's just go up there and stick that last one up there. Pew! Name it. Confront it. Deal with it. Forgive. And let it go. Get your eyes on a God of eternity and rest. The invitation here this morning is maybe you came in here this morning and you're hanging on to something or someone or some circumstance or some situation that's totally eating you alive. And what we need to do, it will be worth it all. Is it in our book? We're going to sing I Surrender All. Let's all stand. That's all right, Ruth Ann. We'll... Yeah, I know. Now that I don't know why anybody would want to be over there when I'm up here. The point is that all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. If God has dealing with, I'll ask you, did you come in here this morning and something is eating at you? Why now? Why this morning? You see, an altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. Say, God, I'm tired of carrying it. You know what it is. I'm going to lay it down. Let's all sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all.
Let the thing go. Boy, Abraham, he could put on a good front. He could say, I've got a peace treaty right here. Let's sign. But this well over here, let's talk about it. And some of you are wanting the peace of God instead of having the peace with God. At this time, you're wrestling. Good place to start is that God is talking to you. You know the circumstance. You know the people. And you know what's eating you. And let me tell you, there's more than just women that need to be dealing with this. So listen to what God is saying. As we sing again, another verse. Continue to come. I want you to just turn around and kneel right where you're at. And I want you to get down before God and say, God, is there anything between me and you? But is there anything between me and someone else? And if so, Lord Jesus, I want you to take it. Let's just have a few moments as these are praying. I want you to pray. You say, well, I can't kneel. Good. Sit in your seat. Our Father, we would ask you to do a work within our hearts. The only thing that can handle bitterness is forgiveness. And the only way we can forgive is to see Jesus Christ on the cross and realize how much he's forgiven us. I would ask you to do a work of healing, of restoration. If these people in some way need to make it right with somebody else, then go ahead and do so. But Lord Jesus, may we stop playing games. May we stop just signing peace treaties and putting on the front. Lord Jesus, I want you to lift the burden from those that are at the altar at this time. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that they would be able to see you anew and see you afresh, that you're a God of plans. You're a God of purpose. You're a God who is not only everlasting, but you're a God that gives me strength every day to fulfill the plan that you've given. Lord Jesus, I thank you in your time and in your way. And perhaps now is that time. I want you to send a revival to those that are here this morning that are being honest with you. Lord Jesus, may they not only know what it is to have your forgiveness, may they know what it is to forgive other people, to let go of the problems and burdens and heartaches in their life. I now claim the victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may we never get too far from the cross. May we stop listening to Satan's lies. May we go back that I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I am somebody. There's worth and value because of you. And Lord Jesus, may we stop listening to the lies of Satan and claim the promises of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.